On my shelf sits a Bible concordance that was given to me as a Christmas gift by my parents back when I was 20 years old and getting ready to embark on a lifetime of youth ministry. I recently opened it up and saw the words of Proverbs 19:20 that my mom had written inside the front cover. Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom for the future. That imperative has served me well over the years, reminding me of my need to always be listening and learning. For those of us in youth ministry, it's important that we remain teachable, listening to the wisdom and advice of those who have gone before us, loving Jesus and ministering to kids. Ron Belsterling is one of those wise voices in our youth ministry world. Stick with us as we talk to Ron about his new book, A Defense of Youth Ministry, on this episode of Youth Culture Matters.
From the Center for Parent Youth Understanding, this is Youth Culture Matters. If you're a parent, youth worker, educator, counselor, grandparent, or anyone else who cares about kids, we're glad you've joined us for this practical, informative, and hope-filled podcast. This is a place where together we talk and think Christianly about the rapidly changing world of today's children, teens, and young adults.
Welcome, everybody, to another episode of Youth Culture Matters. I'm Walt Mueller here at CPYU, and Jason's not joining us today. He got the call to take care of kids, so family first, right? But we've got Chris Wagner, as always, with us. Theodore Dillman, our intern, is in the studio with us today, and we're welcoming my friend Ron Belsterling from beautiful Lancaster, Pennsylvania. He's not here in the studio with us, but we've got him via Skype, and Ron directs the youth ministry program at nearby Lancaster Bible College and a Capital Seminary. He's taught in a variety of places. He's a writer. He's a trainer. Ron and I have had some good conversations about youth ministry and how we can advance our calling and our craft. And so I'm excited to have Ron on. He's written a book called A Defense of Youth Ministry, Attachment Relationship Ministry, which we will get to talk about. But Ron, let me just start by welcoming you to Youth Culture Matters.
Well, thanks for having me on, Walt. It's a privilege. I greatly appreciate it. I've respected your work for a long time. So it's been a pleasure to get to know you.
Yeah.
And just to be here.
Well, thanks. And you know, as you and I have gotten to know each other over the years, I've always been a little interested in your background and your story. And for those who may not know you, tell us a little bit about your background in youth ministry and where you've taught and the kinds of things that you really light up on related to youth ministry.
Okay, sure. Great. Yeah. I never went to youth group when I was a kid. I went once. My mother paid me to go in the church. And then I said she couldn't pay me enough to go back. So it's not like I grew up in a church or a youth group. I was kind of troubled, angry. But I started reading the Word, and that really drew me into who Jesus Christ was. And then I was working in Christian summer camps, mostly to get away from home, not necessarily because I wanted to, you know, advocate for Christ. But somewhere around junior, senior year in high school, I discovered that there were a lot of hurting kids out there, and I decided I wanted to work with kids for the rest of my life. And then I got a call when I was at seminary from a church that invited me to be a youth pastor. And that initiated me into the journey of being a church youth pastor for a long time. I did that for about 13 years. Then I started teaching youth ministry at Nyack College in Nyack, New York in the late 90s. And at the same time where I lived, we started a Young Life ministry, which I was on the committee of that for over 10 years. And we spawned off Young Lives Ministry, which works with pregnant teen girls and some other things. By the grace of God, a very successful time. So I've kept my hands in ministry all along while teaching at NIAC. And I taught at the restaurant school in Philadelphia, but that was more for counseling and mm-hmm. stress management stuff. Believe me, people in the restaurant industry need that. And
I didn't even know there was a restaurant school in Philadelphia.
Yeah, it's you know, the New York's version of the Culinary Institute of America. So it was a great experience, and I ate well, because when you work there, you got so many $500 a year or whatever. And my wife was a bigwig, so we ate really well, and we were always spoiled. I felt like a big shot.
Literally and figuratively.
Yeah, right, definitely.
Yeah, that would be my problem. So then from there you went, was that before or after NIAC?
No, that was, I'm sorry. The restaurant school was before. While I've also have 5 years of clinical experience. So I was working as a youth pastor, I was working as a therapist, and I was working as a counselor at the restaurant school. And then I left to work on my PhD in Syracuse, and I did youth ministry, stayed in youth ministry, left all that. And then after about 5 years up in Syracuse, I was hired at NIAC. And I taught there for almost 20 years, 19 years, and I have now been at Lancaster Bible Capital Seminary for almost 5 years now.
So your background, and I'm really curious about your time as a high schooler and, you know, what you said about youth group, you know, understanding that God directs our steps. I see that in my life. And when you talk to people, I mean, I love to hear their stories. How did that shape your approach to youth ministry? And I'm maybe getting a little ahead here and tipping my hand, but obviously that has played into what you wrote about attachment relationship ministry.
Yeah, definitely. I mean, there are a couple ironies. No, I coined a phrase that I call it in my book. I say I had the blessing of not being churchified by going into the church and doing youth ministry. And then I have the extreme version of churchified as churchified. And so I've never been, I guess I would say, you know, sometimes when you're talking about athletes, they say, wow, this guy's really raw. He just has the raw athletic tools. I feel like I've been a raw youth ministry church person. I've never been quite politically correct. I've never been all that necessarily polite. You could read some of that in my book. I don't try to be mean. I just try to be realistic. And so I just want to follow Jesus, and I want to help people follow Jesus too. And whatever I have to do to get that done, that's pretty much where I am. So sometimes I feel like God has used me to push limits here and there, and to not just settle for the status quo answers or approaches. I am not real good with politics in the church, which, you know, just shows up everywhere in the Christian institutions. But by the grace of God, God has helped me to be successful with that. I've been asked to be on a couple of different boards and things like that. I just want to get stuff done for Jesus.
And, yeah. Well, you
and what really, I'm sorry, I want to answer you the second part, relationships, but not the buzzword of relationships, literally making true relationships. I don't have much time for shallow surface stuff. If you're willing to be real, then let's get real. That's kind of like some of my approach. If you want to talk about real relationship, that's my baby.
You said something there about being realistic, because we're going to get into this just a little bit later. I've got some other questions first, but I know you well enough to know that the way people might interpret your push is not so much realistic, but man, that guy is just a curmudgeon. He's pessimist. I'm saying this because I get the same thing too, but I'm going, look, you know, I'm the reason I'm bringing this up is this matters. Can't you see this? You know, just talk a little bit about that and the importance of us to step back, separate ourselves from the things that we want to protect, you know, the golden calves in ministry and in the church, and ask, you know, the need to just ask hard questions of what we're doing and why. Could you help us understand that? Because I think that's a skill that youth workers, well, all of us, you know, just need to develop.
Yeah, and you're right. I mean, we could be perceived as curmudgeonly or whatever. The word realistic was actually, I just had lunch with one of my former students. She graduated a couple of years ago. I said, give me some feedback. And she said, I just remember being in your classes sometimes and feeling like they were just too realistic. And the class she was referring mostly to was a class on American culture and youth ministry. And so that's why I'm sure you get it too, because there's a lot going on in trending in the breakdown of the family and in just some of the crises that we've seen exploding in the past year here that really it calls us to be sober and alert. We just can't wish culture to be better than it is. the hope comes in, and that, and I love the idea of making culture. There are a couple different authors that have really pushed the idea that we need to be counterculture or make culture, and that we have an individual responsibility. Culture is a gift to us by God. Andy Crouch and others have pointed that out, and we have an opportunity to do something with it. So I try to set people up with the reality of what's going on, but we can't divorce it from the hope that we have in Christ. One of the things I used to say to the kids in my ministries when I was a youth pastor, when we would do a missions trip, and some of my missions trips were into difficult situations in inner cities of Toronto and Philadelphia and Camden, New Jersey. And I would say, the one thing we have to do is remember that not to pick up their hopelessness, but to bring them our hope. And we have to maintain our sense of hope and make sure that when we leave, they pick up some of our hope, not that we walk out with hopelessness. So there's a degree to which I want to make my students aware and sober and alert. I don't want them to walk out feeling hopeless, because in Christ, there's a lot of hope.
Yeah. Let me ask you this, since we're talking about culture, and this is a Youth Culture Matters podcast, from where you sit and in your discussions with your students, because you have a good sense of, you know, as you're training youth workers, young youth workers, you know, what they're seeing and what they're missing. What are some trends that we tend to be missing in the church and specifically in our youth ministry world right now?
Well, it's a trend that we have missed on that I don't know that we're going to be able to continue to miss on is the whole idea of sexual identity and gender identity and homosexuality. And even I've thought that I've talked about it in some of my classes, but as we did our conference here 2 years ago, and I met with youth workers, and we actually had Mark Yarhouse on our campus too, to address our students on this topic, not just our students, but area youth workers. And the one question that they kept coming up with and asking and talking about was, I have this situation, and, you know, I've got two lesbian parents who want to be youth workers. Well, what do I do with that? I just talked to, I'm consulting with a church nearby, and the guy said, what do I do with this? I've got a transgender girl who wants to come on the retreat, but she considers herself a lesbian. And I have a lot of parents who are concerned about what to do on this retreat. So I feel like that this as an issue is pushing a number of boundaries. I spoke at a conference in Princeton on this topic, and it's amazing to me the extremes that we get. I spoke on it in another conference here in the Lancaster area too. I'll just say it like this. At the end of my one conference, I had a person waiting to talk to me afterwards who was a very conservative Christian. And I said, I just want to let you know that, you know, you're really way too gentle, way too merciful, way too considerate and sensitive. And if you're going to glorify Christ, blah, 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 blah. And the guy right after him came up to me and said, you know, you just ought to hear the truth. You're a homophobic. And I mean, these two people were lined up right behind one another at a youth ministry conference. So it's something that we're going to have to deal with in the church. And the older church is going to have to deal with it to help the youth ministry side of things. Elders, pastors are going to have to figure out a way to be welcoming and loving and gentle, but also figure out a way to hold on to truth and not allowing the needs of everyone to be sacrificed for the needs of one or that might be present or others that could be present.
Yeah.
Did I answer your question?
Oh, yeah, yeah. You know, and as you tell that story, the one thing that comes to mind, you know, and we've all experienced this when we speak on these things, you know, the two polar opposite right. extremes of the responses one after the other, and it makes me think back to one of our friends here at CPYU, Dick Staub, who years ago wrote a book called Too Christian, Too Pagan. So if we engage with culture correctly, we're going to be too Christian for our pagan friends and too Christian for our pagan friends, too pagan for our Christian friends. And that right. sounds like, you know, you were getting those responses there. And we just have such a hard time finding that balance. We had Elisa Childers on the last podcast, and we were talking about progressive Christianity. And it seems that, you know, progressive Christianity in many ways is a pendulum swing against that very conservative, graceless, you know, truth void of grace, you know, just bang people over the head, condemn them. A lot of progressive Christianity is a swing to the opposite side of that, where truth is just eliminated. Can I ask you this question? Are you with your students, you know, and you, how many years have you been at LBC? Is it 4 years now?
It's almost five now.
Almost five. That's hard to believe. Man.
Seriously.
Yeah. I mean, I just remember when you came. And, you know, I laugh about that because Kenton had just come on with us. He had graduated from LBC. He had just come on with us as an intern. I'll mention this because he'll listen to this and get a laugh. And he said he got out of there quick enough right before you came because he knew things were going to get really, really tough there, you know, in the classroom. He was hearing that from his classmates. And I remember we had that conversation. I said,
yes,
good,
sir.
That's awesome. Give it to him. You know, that's good. But, you know, as you talk with your students there, are you seeing more of a need to actually convince and educate them on what biblical standards are, going deeper on the theological side, sort of as a prerequisite for starting to talk about practice? In other words, are they coming in with more of a sense of, you know, that they've gravitated more towards where the culture is on these things as opposed to the scriptures? And we're talking about a Bible college here.
Yeah. Well, like many Christians, some scriptures are emphasized while other scriptures aren't necessarily all that as treated as important. I can answer that in two ways. Number one, there's a difference in the culture of where I am now compared to the culture of where I was at NIAC. We had a campus inside of New York City and right on the outskirts of New York City. And the culture is very different. I'm going to say the students here are coming in with more of a theological base, an understanding of the church, an understanding of who they are in Christ, somewhat of a conservative bend. I shouldn't say somewhat, but definitely a conservative bend, but a traditional conservative bend, not necessarily always knowing the why behind what they believe, but knowing what they believe. I love how you said it earlier, because I feel like in this culture, I'm a little bit perceived of as a progressive. And at NIAC, I was perceived of as a curmudgeon conservative. And it's just funny. That tells you a little bit of the difference between the two cultures. Now, the second part of the answer is the good thing about people going into youth ministry. I've got great students and some solid theology. Most youth ministry majors want to get out and do youth ministry. They really don't want to talk too much about theology or too much about theory. The students here do have a little more patience for talking theology. They have a little less patience for talking theory. Now they're appreciating the theory as it's coming into the classroom, politely and respectfully. But I think it's like, man, you've probably heard this. Hey, man, it's the Bible. And it's like, yeah, I know that. And that's a lot of what I get into in my book. Absolutely. But if I can refine what I do and cultivating relationship by using theory that complements the theology that comes out of the Word, then that can only enhance what we do.
So when you talk about theory here, just to clarify, you're talking about developmental theory, sociological research that's being
right.
done, anthropology,
right.
bringing in the best of the social sciences, psychology. Yeah.
Absolutely. Bringing in the best of what psychology has to offer, and through theology and scripture, gleaning out what's not good, bringing in the best of what sociology has to offer, gleaning out what's not healthy. And there are different people that and perspectives that I appreciate. Attachment theory is one of them. Systems theory is another. Cognitive behavioral learning theory. There's a lot that can be gleaned out of psychoanalytic theory. I know Freud had his problems, but there are some decent ideas that show up in psychoanalytic thought. I mean, he was ahead of his time. If you look at current neurological research, by Siegel and others, they're actually affirming some of the things that Freud was discussing way beyond we had the ability to hook people up to computers and look at brains and stuff. when he talks about the distinctions between the preconscious and the conscious and the subconscious. So there's a lot of fascinating stuff there that if we pay attention to it, can really, again, enhance how we share the gospel, enhance how we meet people's needs, how we even perceive people's needs.
All truth is God's truth. We have to remember that. And God in his grace, you know, common grace, general revelation, even if people who are theorists and practitioners, you know, thinkers who are writing are putting out, you know, theory and guidelines for practice, there's much to be gleaned from that. You know, we have to look at it with a discerning critical eye, obviously, through the lens and the framework of a biblical world and life view. But that's very helpful. We're going to take a break. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, I don't know if it was Rabbi Zacharias or somebody else who said, yeah, all truth is God's truth, but not all truth is equally prominent. And so, you know, the general revelation and stuff, the theories, definitely take a second seat to scripture.
Yeah.
And I know we're like-minded on that. And so I would never, you know, let any, I've always said it this way. Let your theology determine your sociology, not your sociology determine your theology. And I think that, culturally speaking, I think we're running into a lot of Christians today who are letting their sociological desires generate what their theological perspectives are.
Yeah. Oh, that's a good word. We're gonna spring off of that when we come back. We're going to take a break. We're talking to Ron Belsterling. He teaches youth ministry at Lancaster Bible College. He's written a book called A Defense of Youth Ministry. We're going to talk about that. But when we come back, Ron, the question, I'll tee this up for you now. The question is, and this comes right from what you just said about sociology and theology, what are the trends that you see, and you and I have talked about some of these things, trends you see that we are assimilating in the church that maybe we need to be more cautious about or a lot more cautious about and, you know, just watch ourselves. So we'll continue the conversation when we come back. Stick with us. Youth workers, are you looking for ways to continue your ministry to parents during these difficult days where parent ministry is more necessary than ever before? Would you like to bring CPYU to your church in spite of COVID-induced limitations on travel and gatherings? I would love to come to your church in a personal, live, real-time virtual format. We are now offering several different one-hour seminar options, including Q&A, you can now book at a time that is most convenient for you and your parent group. Participants can join as they gather in one place together or from their own homes. You can learn more about these seminar options by visiting our website at cpyu.org and clicking on the link for the virtual parent seminars. We have a limited number of dates still available during 2020 and through the spring of 2021. Remember, to learn more and to book a CPYU virtual parent seminar, go to cpyu.org. Well, we're having a conversation with Ron Belsterling, and before the break, we talked just a little bit. I said, hey, I'm going to ask you a question afterwards that I think is good. You know, we talk about stepping out of ourselves, taking an objective look at what we're doing, how we're doing it. Are we thinking well? Are we heading down the right track? Are we being faithful to the scriptures? Are we getting swept up in the cultural moment, perhaps a little bit too much? And I want to have you take a look there, Ron. You're teaching students. What are you warning them about, youth ministry students, and what could you say to the larger youth ministry community? Those of us who have been doing it for a decade, two decades, three decades, we need to practice this. Step back and take a look at ourselves. Where are we dancing dangerously with the culture and perhaps assimilating things that we shouldn't be assimilating into our ministry, into our lives, into our thought patterns, our beliefs? What are some of your thoughts on that?
Okay, yeah, I think there are, I mean, I could probably identify, you know, a number of things, but I think two things rise to the surface prominently in recent years. And number one are feeling and emotions. You know, there have been Scazzaro wrote a book, you know, being emotionally intelligent and,
emotionally healthy spirituality, right? That's the
right.
Yeah.
And we have an emphasis on politeness. And I think that stems back to tolerance, the idea of tolerance, and we need to be tolerant. And there's a blessing in the Christian community in that. And I was talking to some youth workers just yesterday about this as well. And we were saying how the nice thing is the more fringe kids that used to be fringe 30 years ago, they're welcome just like the mainstream kids in a lot of youth groups now. Like there's no like odd look at someone who doesn't quite fit in because everybody fits in. That's a blessing of the idea of being a little more open-minded relative to the ideas of diversity and sensitivity in that way. But we can also do that too much and just be too polite or too. And so we, in terms of trying to welcome a person, we just condone almost, we condone a lot of just whatever they bring with them. I mean, I've heard a pastor say, come the way you are. We will accept you the way you are, just be the way you are. And we see some of what I'm talking about with the emphasis on being polite and feeling in the Netflix special, The American Gospel. And I think that's a real timely piece. I don't know if you've seen it yet. I would imagine you have. But we've got to be cautious because I think in a way we're so many Christians don't want to be perceived as being against culture or haughty with the idea of being above culture or confusing, like paradox of culture. We want to be seen as gentle. And so what we do is we have caved into the idea, I don't want to be a Bible beater, so I'm going to be polite and gentle. And now look, I don't think we as Christians should be antagonistic, but we shouldn't just blindly allow ourselves to be muted and trust that everything is going to work out to glorify God. You know, I ask oftentimes, and I'll ask my students now, if you could come up with 20 characteristics of how you would describe Jesus, would the word polite be in the top 20? You know, I'm not sure the word polite would be in the top 20 characteristics of the way I would describe Jesus. Was he gentle? Was he compassionate? Was he merciful? Did he go beyond boundaries of racism, et cetera? Absolutely. Was he polite in the way he always talked to people, even the people that he was loving on in the moment? I don't know that I'd use the word polite. I think we have too many Christians who are more concerned with being polite, too many Christians that are overly, and we see the idea that on the continuum, we want to emphasize one thing, we want to emphasize both things, but we lean one way or the other. We have a Christian culture today that emphasizes grace to the point of maybe sometimes forgetting about truth. And I feel like on occasion, I see that, I feel that, and so I push on the truth front, and I don't get to talk about grace as much as I'd like to, or share in it or offer it, because I just feel like when you do, it's, and being a professor at a college, it's taken advantage of. If you give an inch, they'll take a mile. If you excuse one absence, you know, because you're just trying to be compassionate, all of a sudden you got six more students that have six other excuses, you know. And I mean, like I said, I love my students, they're good students, but we're people. And so we need to emphasize truth, both relative to who Jesus is and what we need to teach, and truth in the way we live our own lifestyles. We have to have standards. We have to live in discipline. And when it comes to feelings, feelings are great. I mean, feelings are important. God gave me my feelings when I crumbled in brokenness before him, and he became Lord of my life as not just Savior. But to overemphasize feelings to the exclusion of not turning our brains on, and this has been being written about for the last 20 years, Mark Knoll and multiple others talking about the scandal of the evangelical mind, et cetera. And so I think we need to be careful there. And I want to say one thing, and it showed up in Tom Bergler's book, where he talked about the juvenilization of the church. And I love Tom, he's a great guy, but I want to push back a little bit on that. And I think that a lot of well-done youth ministry has positively influenced the way we do adult ministry in the church. I don't want to say that what I see in some of the American gospel churches that's happening today is just a result of what we did in youth ministry. I feel like that might reflect some youth ministry, but it more reflects what's going on in the culture of being much more touchy-feely than anything else. You know, the idea of singing a chorus 28 times because we haven't felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. So we're going to, by golly, we're going to make the Holy Spirit show up one way or another, you know, that kind of a whole push. It's great to get. I did an exercise with my class last night, or by the grace of God, he brought a couple students to tears. And that's important, and we need to get there. But when we overemphasize that to the exclusion of giving our brains to God and being willing to suffer a little bit and not be liked on occasion because we've been truthful, that's what has to be.
Yeah, yeah, I appreciate this. By the way, I had many professors bring me to tears, but it had nothing to do with emotional experiences. It had everything to do with handing papers and grades back. Hey, you know what? I want to. You started to say something there. Teodor and I were talking about this before we came on about, you know, how Jesus says, "Come as you are," but he does not say, "Stay as you are."
Bingo.
Yeah, talk about that a little bit because you started in on that with, you know, the pastor who said that, and I hear that a lot. You know,
right?
We talked about this with Elisa Childers that. One of the things I'm hearing constantly now from youth workers, when you start to talk about practice and practice that's built on good theology, look, I don't want people, youth workers, I don't want to get lost in theology. Theology is not really important to me, which it always is, whether it's conscious or, you know, explicit or implicit, it's there. But I just want to bring people to Jesus, you know,
yeah.
And I'm not sure. I'm starting to understand a little bit about what people mean when they say that. To be honest with you, it scares me because the Jesus they're bringing him to is not the Jesus I read about in the scriptures.
Right. Well, I'm happy to answer that. Well, the last youth ministry that I had before I started teaching at NIAC, I inherited it. And the youth pastor was an evangelist. He loved Jesus and he would share the gospel with everybody, but he was not a teacher. And so there were about 50 kids who were in this youth group. And so for the first couple of weeks, I said, I'm just going to observe. And I had my drummer in my worship team would drop F-bombs left and right. And, you know, the kids, there was a status thing going on between the kids who were allowed on the couches and not. There was some, what I would say, sexual activity going on. So, I mean, you had all these kids who would say, Jesus rocks. But there wasn't a whole lot that they could say after that. And, you know, I go back to John 15, where Jesus, in the words of John, emphasized over and over that we need to abide in Jesus, remain in Jesus, great meno, remain in him. And right parallel to that, right in his farewell discourse, you see over and over again an emphasis on those who love me, obey me. And I agree with you, Jesus, come to be as you are. But when we're together, we're gonna work on you looking like me so that when you absorb my mission into your life, people are seeing me instead of you. And we need to clean out as much of your stuff as possible. And we see Paul advocating for us walking like Christ, imitating Christ, so we can look like Jesus, more like Jesus. And I know I'm always gonna taint what I present of Jesus, but I gotta at least try to walk in obedience. And what I love it at the end of the Beatitudes, Jesus said, be ye perfect. There is no freedom for Christians to excuse themselves out of obedience because we live in, and I worked with someone who used to say, we're loosed from the bounds of fundamentalism. It's like what they meant by that was we don't have to obey anymore. We can, you know, curse a blue streak. We can slip up here and there. And God is a forgiving God. One of the phrases that I heard is God's big enough to take our the way we talk to him, the way we yell at him, or the and it's like, yeah, God may be big enough to take it, but are you big enough to take his response? I don't think so. If we claim to be a Christian, Jesus made it clear, and he emphasized what has been emphasized in scripture from the start to the end. There is the expectation that we will walk in obedience. Mm-hmm. Dave Busby was I don't know if you remember Dave Busby.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
But he was a speaker when I was, you know, the young ones, like the people in your room with you. And he used to say, yeah, Jesus is going to correct us. But and the hug is important. But once he gets you in the hug, and Busby would wrap his arm out and say, once he gets you in the hug, he'd start poking you in the chest. You're still in his hug. He's still loving you. But he's like, okay, these are some of the things we got to start working on. And I think that's what, how we need to do it.
Yeah. Well, let's transition here because I want to talk about the book, A Defense of Youth Ministry. Tell us what attachment relationship ministry is.
All right. Basically, John Bowlby identified attachment theory. And I always say he discovered God's idea of secure relationship. Attachment theory basically states that you either grow up secure or insecure. And your first 3 years of life are critical to that. When I was doing research on this back in the 80s and 90s, I thought, I wonder, but I feel like my youth ministry is making a difference. Well, over the last 25 years, research has shown in neurologically that a teenager's brain during puberty resembles the physiological development, resembles the same physiological development of a two-year-old. And so while Bowlby theorized that the opportunity to securely attach closed at the age of three, and if you didn't, then you were insecure, and I'll explain what that means in a second, then every relationship for the rest of your life is done. I mean, you're either going to relate to people from a secure base or from an insecure base. But then as you look at what happens in adolescence, I used to think, man, I wonder if we can get into the teenage brain. And Siegel, in his book Brainstorm, and he's written a couple books, has said, yeah, the youth pastor, he doesn't say the youth pastor specifically, but during adolescence, we can literally neurologically rewire the brain of a teenager who might have grown up insecure. And we know that culture experts today, in addition to Siegel, I mean, there's Jan Twenge, who wrote the book iGen. She estimates that 60% of iGen, basically young millennials and Gen Zers, are growing up insecure. 60%. And she doesn't go back to attachment theory to define what insecure is. But as I look around, as I speak at youth groups, work with teenagers, and work with young adults who work with teenagers, I would say a lot of that is true. And I even see that in my Christian young adults that are showing up in the classroom. And so how does Bowlby define insecurity? Well, he says, insecurity means you don't trust the adult world, and you're not convinced that you're worthy of being loved. Those are the two things that define a person who's insecure. I'm not worthy of love, and I can't trust people. And if you come to that conclusion because your parents didn't change your diapers or feed you when you were hungry, or they were unpredictable, there's basically a fourth style, but I avoid that. It's called disorganized attachment, but it's a really difficult place and hard to interact with because it's so unpredictable. So I stick with secure and insecure avoidant and insecure anxious. Basically, kids who are insecure manifest that insecurity in one of two ways. They either say the adult world can't be trusted and I'm not worthy of love, so forget it. I'm not even going to try. Those are the rebels to the extreme. They just avoid the mainstream of everything. They avoid deeper level relationship. They'd rather not get hurt, and the best way to not get hurt is to not even try. Or you have the insecure, anxious kids. I call them, the official term is ambivalent. I call them anxious. And that itself shows up in two ways or more of both ways. One, over clinginess, where, you know, you have the youth kid that shows up in the front seat of the passenger van every trip you take. And you're like, really? And
shut
they show
down.
Up. I literally had a girl in one youth group show up at my house every day. Just the ultimate clinginess, because it's like, I don't know if I can trust you, so I'm going to keep you in my sight to make sure that you still love me. Or the agitator. And one of the questions I ask in my book as I introduce it, are you the youth worker who has a kid in your youth group who comes to everything and hates all of it? And you say to yourself, why do you keep coming back, man? Well, that's the insecure, anxious kid. They're going to probe and push and provoke. And in my book, I talk about the reason this happens and the reason we need to minister to these kids with patience and gentleness is because as they do that in the flesh, they want us to reinforce what they know about life. You can't be trusted, and they're not worthy of love. So if they keep provoking you or keep avoiding you, it's pushing you in the flesh to get you to give up. But in the spirit, there's something in them that the Holy Spirit speaks to them and says, well, maybe, just maybe, I am worthy of being loved. Maybe, just maybe, I have found someone I can trust. And in my book, I talk about how the youth worker represents both God and the parent in the world of the teenager. And we as a youth worker, I splinter that into four basic relationships. And that is, are you secure with Christ and secure with your parents? Or are you secure with Christ but not secure with your parents? Or are you secure with your parents but not secure with Christ? Or are you insecure with everybody? And we've had a push in the last, 15 years for incarnational ministry. And my point is, incarnational ministry is good for the kids who are totally insecure. But you're not necessarily paying attention to three other groups there. And if you overemphasize incarnational ministry to excluding, for instance, intellectual ministry, because we're in a Judeo-Christian, we're in a country with a Judeo-Christian heritage. And so there are a lot of parents who do love their kids. They do meet their needs. The kids have grown up in a secure environment, but the parents have never communicated who God is or who Jesus Christ are. Those are the kids that show up in our youth groups that think they're good. They don't need Jesus. They might show up, but they show up because their parents want them to get a little bit of religion, or they think it's a good idea to test the ideas of God. Those kids will ask questions about God and evolution and science that your real secure-based kids, who I call many, either on fire for Jesus or the churchified, or the churchified. They're bored. They've heard the same Bible story over and over and over again. The youth pastor shies away from the difficult Old Testament passages where babies are killed in war. And we downplay theology. We only, pitch the 10 key points, love your neighbor, and we just don't get too deep at all. But if we don't get deep at all, we're going to probably lose those who are secure with their parents and insecure with God. And we're not going to, if we lose them, we're not going to have the kids that are asking questions that the secure kids want to ask, but because they've grown up in the church, they're afraid to ask, and they don't want to be shamed by the church culture in asking the questions. So really, all groups of kids, all four groups of kids need each other in order to grow in Christ.
Hmm. I'm just going to say this. Well, a couple things. One is, when you described the clingy and the agitated, I'm just thinking that's middle school ministry for everybody, right? I mean, you just described everybody on the spectrum of being a middle schooler, which was kind of fun to hear that, because, sometimes we think of those kids as problem kids. And I know from your own background, you love being around those kids. And as I looked at the book, you give suggestions on that as well. But what I wanted to go further with was that for those who are hearing you talk about these four different combinations of security/insecurity as it relates to parents and it relates to God, each one of those takes up a chapter in the book, and you not only Right. describe how that plays out, but how to minister, how to relate to, Right. how to be, that's what this, attachment relationship ministry actually is. And this is why I want to say to people, I mean, it's far more that we can get into here, but to just give a sense of this, which you have, this is why you need to get the book and read the book. So, yeah, this is good. I like this. And you're modeling for us what it means to bring together theory and theology, which I think about Tim Challies in his book, The Next Story, which talks about how we approach, digital technology. And he says most of us function solely at the level of experience. What we have to do is get the best of theory and then ground it all in theology. It's bringing together experience, theory, and theology. And there's a parallel here to how we do youth ministry. Some of us do it purely at the level of experience. And this is where I think we need to step back. And as you're saying here, let's bring together theory And never underestimate the importance, the primary foundation of theology.
Yeah, I mean, I want to make the use of my minutes wisely. And some of the, I would spin wheels in relationships with some of the kids in my ministries on occasion. Or I would, you know, you would have a disaster. You pick a kid for a student leadership team, and then all of a sudden, you know, the world crumbles down all around. Now, I know some youth pastors who will never have youth on leadership teams, and other youth pastors, their leadership teams are nothing but youth. You know, there are benefits and blessings, and there are consequences. Well, like in my book, I talk about, you know, which kids maybe we should be thinking about more for who we put in leadership positions and what kind of leadership positions. Are we talking about relational leadership, or are we talking about practical leadership? And you know, I get into some of the personalities. You pointed out those four chapters. Those are the most practical chapters of the book. And there's some context. There's a chapter that follows, like, what's your church climate like? Because that could limit you. You know, I had, I spoke at one retreat, and the associate pastor was on the retreat. And after I got done speaking my first talk, he came up and said, hey, you know, you're talking about our kids, and you found out clearly that there are kids that live across a river. Well, you should know, as you're encouraging our kids to interact with those kids, we don't want our kids interacting with those kids. And so, you know, there's a chapter on what's your church culture like? And then there's another chapter on what's your own experience like? You know, were you traumatized? As a kid, did you grow up insecure avoidant? Because if you grew up insecure avoidant, that's showing itself in the way you relate to others in your youth ministry. And it's showing itself in how deep you're willing to go in building relationship with kids in your youth ministry. I knew a youth worker years ago who was great at meeting kids, bringing kids in on fire, but you ask them to kick it up a notch and go deeper level, couldn't do it.
Yeah. Let me ask you this, just before we take a break, we're due for a break. The issue here of the four different schemes that you have with, you know, as they come together, looking at the culture today, which one do you think is progressing the fastest in terms of the largest population we're going to see in our youth groups? I know that maybe that's an unfair question, but you're a culture watcher, you're a theorist, you're a theologian, you know, you're teaching all these things. Is there one in particular we need to be watching for because culturally we're leaning in that direction?
Well, you know, I've already said incarnational ministry is not for everyone as the first go-to. I mean, all kids need relationship with adults. More kids desire relationship with adults than adults desire relationship with kids. But I would say the fastest growing, when you look at what I have identified, and you probably to some extent too, the collapse of what's going on in culture, the insecure with God and insecure with parent.
Yeah.
Now, but what's great about that is those kids are the most desperate to feel loved and to think they're worthy. So what's tough is as we share the gospel, those kids will accept Christ rather easily. I mean, when no one cares about you and someone tells you the creator of the universe wants you to be their son or daughter, that sounds pretty good. But what they do is they bring that baggage into the relationship they have with the church and the youth pastor and God that they have, that they never settled from the insecure attachment with the parent. Now, it all sounds good and they want it and Jesus is Savior, but it's going to take a lot of patient work to bring them to a place where Jesus is Lord. That's why, you know, those kids will drive you crazy, but they desperately, desperately need our patience.
Yeah.
More so than even some of the other kids, like the kids that have grown up secure, we can provoke them a little bit easier and a little more quickly than I would with the kid who has grown up insecure. Use some paradoxical ministry with the secure kids, shake them out of their boots a little bit.
Yeah.
You know, we talk about getting them out of their comfort zones.
This is good, practical stuff. Hey, we're going to take a break. We're going to come back, get more practical. Not that this has not been practical, but we'll ask some more direct questions to Ron Belsterling about practical approaches we can take in ministry. We'll be right back. I want to tell you about one of our best-kept resource secrets here at CPYU. For the last 14 years, we've produced a one-minute daily radio spot called Youth Culture Today that's carried on over 800 radio stations in North America and which can be listened to through our online home at cpyu.org. Recently, we've relaunched, rebooted, and rebranded Youth Culture Today so that it will reach more parents and youth workers with timely and practical tips on how to help kids navigate the challenges and opportunities of living in today's world. We encourage you to visit our homepage at cpyu.org to experience a one-minute daily dose of youth culture that will better prepare you to reach the kids you know and love. Or search for Youth Culture Today on your favorite podcast platform. Youth Culture Today is one more free resource we've created to help and support you as youth workers and parents. Ron, during the break, we were talking about who the book really is for, you know, and in my mind, I'm thinking, man, youth workers need to read this. But as we talked amongst ourselves here, we're realizing that this really is for a broader audience. What are you finding in terms of who's reading it and how they're finding it helpful?
Youth workers are reading it, and I've definitely had some pastors. I met with a pastor whose youth worker gave him the book. And he actually got rid of the youth ministry in favor of a family ministry position. And I'm finding some pastors reading it. It's definitely written in a way that denominational leaders and pastors should be reading it, because there's a real push in contemporary culture for downplaying the importance of youth ministry. And that's going to be tragic. Now, I think I've already actually seen a reversal of that effort. I mean, it kicked in high gear 10 years ago. There's a prominent church in Pittsburgh, I won't name it, where the pastor was against youth ministry, saw it as, you know, the one-eared Mickey Mouse, the siloing, and so we'll never do it. And as I was writing my book, I went back to bring him up, to reference him, and lo and behold, about 8 years after he was adamant he would not have a youth ministry, I couldn't find anything he said about that. And all I found was that he now has a youth ministry in his church. So in a way, those who are skeptical of youth ministry should be reading it. Pastors, church leaders, elders, parents could be reading this. I mentioned during the break that I've met with a couple different church youth groups and the volunteer adult leaders. And I keep getting questions from the adult volunteers relative to, what about my own upbringing? What about, how do I raise my kids? They're interested in the youth ministry kids, but a lot of people are feeling convicted about, how can I best serve my own family? And what does it say about me and how I am relating to other people? And how, what does it say to me and how am I relating to God? What am I putting on God in this relationship that I have with him that is really more about me than it is about what he wants? And going back to an earlier question, I do think a trend in Christianity is to be more concerned with what we want from God than what God wants from us. And I think some of the material in this book will address that for people.
And that needs to be addressed.
Yeah, and clearly youth workers will love it, because I take on a lot of people outside the field of youth ministry and inside the field of youth ministry.
Yes, you do.
And you know, some people, for everybody that has said anything negative about, I try to say something positive about what I have found out of their ministry as well. I'm not saying negative things because I want to bury people or torch people. I'm saying them because we just got to stop throwing around cliches and blaming the idea of the field of youth ministry for poor youth ministry work. And so what do you think about that, Walt? Maybe I should ask you, do I toast too many people?
No. I think that was one of the things. I mean, my pen came out and I started an underline right at the beginning, because you do that, you know, right, almost right out of the gate to get us thinking about, hey, this is what I was talking about, standing back and looking objectively at who we are, how we've chosen to do things. And you know, again, I'm an advocate for thinking, and the unfortunate thing is, as you identified, feeling, that exists for us as human beings. We tend to default into that, and unfortunately, in a world where we are really market-driven, and in a church where we're really market-driven, we tend to gravitate towards that which is new and, if I may say this, sexy. And,
right.
you know, the reality is that, you know, there's the older you get, the less new you are and the less sexy you are, even if you have, you know what I'm saying, in terms of ideas and practice and that sort of thing. I mean, we've lost, I tell people all the time, they think I'm nuts, you know, that I consult with dead people, not in some sort of mystic, mysterious way, but, you know, like a seance or anything, but I read dead people because there's wisdom. And when you understand the Church Universal, there are people who have gone before us who have learned tremendous lessons from the mistakes that they've made and the mistakes of their times. And, you know, that lends great credibility to me. I want to listen to those folks, you know. Yeah, so.
Well, this book is not sexy. And I have different youth workers around the country speak into each chapter. And, you know, I've even had some of them say to me, yeah, this book, basically, in so many words, Ron, it's not sexy. And therefore, a lot of youth workers, it's not going to zip off the shelves. It's not a 100-page book written at an eighth grade reading level. It's more than that. And so I'm going to, I know right off the bat, a lot of youth workers aren't going to want to look at it. But if they really want their youth ministry to be meaningful, obviously, in my opinion, they should. And I think if they do, they'll feel really edified because I'm pointing out why we are so valuable.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, I agree with you there. Well, let me shift gears here. And by the way, I want to mention, you know, we've talked here not only about your book, but you've mentioned some resources. We've alluded to some other things. And I want to remind our listeners that anything that we mention on here, anything Ron mentions in terms of studies, research, we're going to track those things down. If you go to our homepage, cpyu.org, and you look for the particular player for this episode of the podcast, beneath that, Chris Wagner will list for you everything that's mentioned to give you easy access and easy links. So I know a lot of you listen on your, you know, particular podcast player and you go for your podcast to a particular place. You may not see that. If you come back afterwards to our website, you'll be able to find those things. And by the way, I'll just throw this in. Wherever you access your podcast, if you'd give us a good review, that would be great. That helps us as we move forward. But I want to do this. In the book, you know, we've got the four quadrants, the four different types. Very quickly, practical, and you said you could do this like in one word. Some practical suggestions on best practices, you know, ministry approaches. So let me go through the four, and I'll let you respond to each. So the first one is youth who are attached securely to their parents and attached securely to God.
Risk.
Explain that.
We need to make them uncomfortable.
Okay.
You know, I share a story in the one chapter about how I took a group of those kinds of kids into ministry on Kensington Ave in Philly, and we were watching a woman get kicked around. And I said, let's go down and help her. And they were like scared to death. They were like, what are you talking about? And I said, they said, all we can do is sing. And I said, well, let's go sing. And so they were so blown away because by the end of the night, I won't give all the details. One of them comes up and says, wow, they're afraid of us. They're afraid of us. I said, yeah. And those kids' lives will never be the same. We actually saw the Jericho walls tumbling down. And now, you know, I'm not saying stupid risk. I'm not saying, you know, hey, let's just jump in our car and go into Harlem at 2 o'clock in the morning and go tackle some issues. But calculated, faith-filled steps of risk and multiple relational. You got to take risk in giving these kids leadership responsibility and maybe running a worship service that the pastor's losing his hair over because it feels disorganized. That kind of stuff.
Okay. Let's move on to the second one. These are youth who are attached securely to parents and insecurely attached to God.
You got to introduce the gospel. And you can't just introduce the gospel. You got to teach truth because they're going to come back with questions of evolution and, you know, how old is the earth and did we transform from monkeys? And they're going to push back on what is fact and what is theory. they think a lot of the theories that are being bantied about are facts. So is it, and you're going to, and they're going to probably know more about Bible contradictions than your secure kids with God and their parents. Cause they're gonna say, well, in the Bible, it says blah, 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 you know, and you're going to have a sense, or at least be willing to say, I'll research that. A line that I say in my one book is a lot of youth workers don't teach because they don't want to study.
Yeah. And if you don't study, you can't teach. I mean, that's, yeah. Okay.
So don't, we're going to miss that group.
Yeah.
And we're going to miss the group that's going to help our secure kids in Christ and in parents. We're going to miss the opportunity to help them intellectually grow.
Okay. Third group, youth who are attached insecurely to parents, securely attached to God.
Patience, just boatloads of patience. Compassion would be another word.
Okay. And then the fourth group, youth who are attached insecurely to both parents and to God. When I say both parents, I mean to both parents and God.
Right. They're insecure all the way around. Pursuit and love, unconditional love and pursuit.
Yeah. And those kids, they'll, I think I heard you say this before, my experience with them is, hey, they've been hurt. They may hold you at arm's length, right?
Right.
Keep you at arm's length and just hang in there with them. Yeah.
The avoiding kids will definitely keep you. And that's where the word pursuit comes in.
Yeah.
And that's why it's so important. I knew a youth pastor. He said, I don't need to go to football games. I don't. It's like, well, then, you know, you're going to miss out on that pocket of kids, the avoidant insecure. And if Jan Twenge is right, and that's 60% of today's generation, and let's just say for argument's sake that 30, the half of those are insecure avoidant and half are insecure anxious, then that means you're going to miss, I don't know, 20% of all the teenagers that are out there because you refuse to go after them.
Yeah. This is good. Now, let me shift gears. Last question before we come to the end of this. And I know, you know, over the years, you've been doing this a while. You've developed some habits and practices in your own life. What would be some personal habits and practices that you would want to see youth workers lean into? These are the kinds of things I know you're working to instill in your students there. And we'd love to see in those who are not just, you know, fresh into the youth ministry landscape, but those who have been doing it for a while.
Yeah, Jesus said, you know, I want to love you that you might have my love to the fullest. So the only way we can really have compassion and patience and a desire for pursuit the way we need is right priority of relationship. So the first best practice would be, where's your time with God? I hit at one point in a ministry where there were so many demands that my time alone with God was squeezed out. Or a lot of us in youth ministry are like, every time someone is speaking into our lives, all we're doing is recording it so how we can regurgitate it. Somehow or another, as opposed to this is for me.
And oh, that's so good.
One of the things I did is I made the first 2 hours every Monday morning just me and God. And my lead pastor often wanted those 2 hours. I said, no. And he's like, well, I said, we got to work for another time, not doing it. And once a quarter, I would take a hike alone, just me and God, just God and I, just walking together. And those things helped keep my love for him alive. And actually, kids weren't getting out of my leftover have to. They were getting out of the spillover of want to.
Excellent. Let me ask you one last question.
Oh, wait. I want to throw one more thing
okay,
in there.
Okay, great. Walt. Yeah.
Pray the Bible. Don't just read it. When you see God active, pray that into your life. My last chapter in the book talks about how, because I was not churchified and I read scripture, I was like, okay, this is what I want, God. Make me like Saul, make me like Gideon, make me like, and I just prayed it. When I went to Alaska, I said, okay, Lord, I don't want to just save one. I want to share the gospel with every single person I meet. Why can't I go on a pilgrimage like Paul? And I prayed that kind of approach into my life. And by the grace of God, like for that trip in Alaska, I can think of one person that I did not share the gospel with.
That's good. That's good advice. Last question. Just a recommendation besides the book of yours that we've recommended today, in a defense of youth ministry. Is there any one book right now you would love to have youth workers read? I love asking about books because this will be helpful to me.
Yeah, there are two, and they're both good guys. McGarry's book, A Biblical Theology of Youth Ministry, and maybe a slightly less well-known book. I'm looking on my shelf for it because it's like the title, Remodeling Youth Ministry by Chris Talbot.
Okay.
Are two, what I believe are really good books. And then I'll mention one more.
He's looking, he's up and he's looking at his shelf. You can hear it, this is great.
First Century Youth Ministry.
Who wrote that?
Heather Queeroz.
Okay. All right. So those are three we'll recommend. I need to mention we've had Mike McGarry on the podcast a few times, and that was actually he did his doctor of ministry with Duffy Robbins and myself, along with Adonis Vidu, and that came out of his work. That was a result of his DMin. So we're happy with that. It was nice to see that develop and grow. Well, Ron Belsterling, thank you. Thank you for your work with students, your love for Christ, you know, modeling for us what it means to be passionate about youth ministry and not just do it, but constantly be evaluating it. And again, we want to recommend this book. It's called A Defense of Youth Ministry, Attachment, Relationship, Ministry. It'll give you a perspective. I guarantee you, if you've not already read it, it'll give you a perspective you haven't had before. And it's very, very helpful. So, Ron, thank you. Thanks so much for coming on the podcast.
Thanks for having me. I greatly appreciate it. And praise God.
Well, thanks. And I'll say thank you to Chris and Teodoro, who were here with us today in the studio. We'll get Jason back the next time. And we look forward to chatting with you all again on the next episode of Youth Culture Matters.
Thanks for joining us for Youth Culture Matters, a podcast from the Center for Parent Youth Understanding. If you'd like to learn more about today's youth culture, visit our website at cpyu.org. And if you have any questions, comments, or feedback, email us at podcast@cpyu.org.